could you explain your preaching style? The second one is, what is your preaching style? And I'll draw you a picture to show you my preaching style, because this is a picture I drew them. They said, we are used to this, that the pastor stays in one text and does that text, and the next week he does that text and that text, and he stays there. And I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, they said, and their context was, they said, when I was in Revelation 1:15, I said that the Jesus was, you know, his white hair and his eyes of fire, and I said he was wearing this robe and this sash, and I talked about Jesus as the perfect priest. And they said, doesn't say priest anywhere in verse 15. And, you know, Revelation, let me just put it this way, Revelation 1:15, there's no priest in that verse. And I said, oh, I said, you're thinking about textual preaching. Textual preaching, when you're in seminary, textual preaching means that you stick with the text, the verse you're on, and you just, you go through, for God so loved the world. And you don't talk about how many times love is in the whole book of John, and you don't talk about God, and you don't talk about what the world means and how John uses it in all of his five epistles. You just talk about verse 16 of John 3, and that's called textual preaching. And I said, that is a wonderful, valid, useful, powerful method. But and this is the Bible right here. It's like every verse in textual preaching is sitting at the pinnacle of the Bible. And you don't talk about this massive understructure. You only talk about that verse. And that's a wonderful method of preaching, but it's not one that I do very often. I mean, maybe, you know, very, very occasionally, I'll just, like, if I'm assigned a verse at a missions conference or something like that, you know, and I try and be obedient to that. Actually, I look at it this way. Whatever text that I am preaching on any given week or any given place or time or anything else, I look at it like all 31,000 verses of the Bible. Uh-oh. There we go. Got to use the right side of this pen. All 31,000 verses of the Bible are pressing down on that portion of Scripture. And so if I'm in, you know, Revelation, you know, 2 this morning, 12 to 17, I am looking at any part of any word, any concept, any topic, any allusion, any at all correlation with that text from the entire Bible. So that's why when I'm in Revelation 1:15, I know that Jesus Christ is forever our great high priest. I mean, it says that in Hebrews. And so it doesn't have to say those words in Revelation 1 because we know it's already true, because God inspired the whole, all of the Bible was supernaturally engineered, and it's all connected together, kind of like the synaptic connections of our brain. Neurologists tell us that there are as many connections in every one of our brains sitting here as there are stars in the universe. There are about 600 quadrillion connections and stars. That's the most amazing thing to think about, how much connection God has given us in our minds. And he has made all the verses of the Bible to be supernaturally knit together because the Holy Spirit was the author and the one who supernaturally engineered 40 different human authors, most of whom never saw each other, to all totally agree. And every piece of the Bible fits together. I mean, this is like an inverted pyramid. If you've ever seen the Egyptian pyramids, they're amazing marvels. Did you know that all the blocks of the Bible were made across three continents by 40 different individuals over 1,600 years that never met each other, most of them, and yet each block totally fits? And within each block, there is an amazing what the Reformers called the analogia scriptura, that every part of the Scripture is explained by a different part of Scripture. And the more you know the whole. And so the reason I operate this way is that when I was 19 years old, I had only read the Bible through one time. And I did that to go to camp when I was 13, you know. Free camp if you read the Bible through. And so I did it. I mean, what a good motivation, you know, but at least I did it. But I was sitting at age 19 at Bob Jones University in a class on how to teach the Bible, and this 80 or 90-year-old man was teaching us, and I sat there with my mouth open, not asleep, in shock, because he knew the Bible so well. And I went right up to him at the end, and I said, "How did you just do what you just did?" And he looked at me and he said, "Sonny," you know, and I was a Sonny back then. He said, "Sonny," he said, "you'll never teach the Bible until you've read it through at least once for every year you are old." And he says, "That's what I've done." And he was mid-80s, so he'd read the Bible 80 some times. And so I started at age 19 reading the Bible through, and by the end of my 19th year, I'd made it through 12 times, once a month, plus my one, I'd gotten up to 13. And when I turned age 20, I continued that and added 12 more, and I surpassed my age and got through my 25th time. And so, and I've just kept on doing that. And so when I think of the Bible, I think of it just like the circuit board lights up. That's why I can listen to, somebody said, "I don't get anything out of when you preach." And I said, "That's amazing. I listen to people that are even preaching error and I get something out of it. Do you know why? My mind is lighting up and I'm going, oh, doesn't it say this? Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say this?" Because if you spend enough time in the Bible, it just starts all fitting together. And so for that question, that's my method. And so if in Revelation 2, 12 through 17, we're going to see, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and if I'm still alive next week, we're going to see what happens at Pergamum is really what most of us see today in the kind of ecumenical mess that's in the world where people don't know any doctrine and most churches are teaching a salvation by works. It all started back in that Pergamite era when paganism came into the church. In fact, the whole, and I don't want to go too far on this, but the whole mother-child thing, you know, the like the Pietà in the Vatican that has Mary and baby Jesus, you know, or actually the Pietà is Jesus off the cross, the young man, but the whole, if you see much Roman Catholic art, you see Mary and a baby Jesus right there. That mother-child is through all religions. You can find that in the Aztecs, you can find that in South American religion, you can find that in Egyptian religion, you can find that. That predates Christianity, the mother-child. And that obsession that we see now in the Roman Catholic Church, that was imported by the time of Constantine when Roman Catholic Church started. That was imported. No early church believers saw Mary in that elevated position. Jesus put her in her place very clearly, as we've talked about on Mother's Day. And that idea of the mother co-mediatrix kind of helping Jesus with salvation, all that, came about in the 4th century. And so, but when I get to that, it will be because there are elements in Revelation 2 that are also in Jeremiah. Remember, Revelation has only 404 verses, but it quotes the Old Testament or alludes to it over 800 times. And in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about the children of Israel worshiping Tammuz. That's the mother. Baal was the son. And the mother-son deal is in and making little cakes for her and asking her for her blessing and favor. That is so tied to this idea of religious syncretism that we see in the Pergamite church, which is Roman Catholicism. And so that's how I'll get to that. So that's my preaching style, and but I like both. And what I say is that the more of the scriptures, the more truly it is expositional as opposed to textual, which limits itself just within that verse, but both deal with the Word of God, and both are wonderful.